Well, as we turn our attention to the preaching of God's Word, we'll be looking this morning at Titus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and considering also verses 11 through 15. And just a reminder, last week we looked at verses 11 and 15, 2:15 of chapter 2, as kind of the foundation on which the preceding instructions are laid. And so we've looked at that, about the grace of God that brings salvation is what teaches us how to be godly and turning away. So God's grace still at work in us, making us the people that He desires us to be. And now we're going to go back and we're going to look at the instructions that the Apostle Paul gives to various groups within the church. He gives instructions to Titus of what to pass on to or how to instruct these various groups. And we'll be looking at the various groups each week individually. And although this morning we're looking specifically at the older men, as we consider these groups, let us all consider that there is overlap in what is to be had in these, or what these groups are to have as far as characteristics. And so if you don't find yourself or don't consider yourself an older man, this isn't a time to just kind of drift off into la-la land. There's stuff for all of us to learn and to apply to our lives. So with that, I'm going to read this chapter in its entirety and just set the context. And then we'll look at verses 1 and 2 and 11 to 14, 15 specifically. So here now, this is the living word of God. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith and love and patience. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that no one who is an opponent may be, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And may he bless the reading and also the preaching of his word. So as we consider the verses before us this morning, again, this whole chapter is to be taken kind of as one big unit together. And we're looking at it in small little chunks, but we know it's to be taken together because verse 1 and verse 15 kind of say the same thing. You know, there are those that Paul is opposing that are teaching something contrary to what the truth teaches and establishes. And so he tells Titus, but you speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. And then in verse 15, speak these things, exhort, rebuke. So all of those verses in between kind of go together. And again, as we looked at last week, verses 11 to 14 really lay the foundation. You know, Paul, as the Holy Spirit led him to write it, writes the instruction beforehand, and then he comes back and he establishes for the grace of God all of the striving that we do, all of the ways in which we pursue godliness, is to be founded upon God's grace that is working in us. It is the grace that brings salvation, that has appeared to all men, meaning the grace of God that He works through Jesus Christ. And not only removing our sin from us, as the sacrifice of Christ does, but also the grace of God that continues to work in us, that makes us and shapes us and molds us into that new image of Jesus. And so as Paul, again, is writing to Titus, there is a context that Titus is working in. He's in Crete. He's been given the responsibility to oversee the establishment and the growth of these churches in Crete. And as we looked at, the island of Crete had a reputation, as Paul already referenced. It was one that thought itself as being kind of the birthplace of the god Zeus. You know, this false god, I don't know if you realize this, but he was actually born in their mythology. He was an ordinary man, and he attained godhood for how he conducted his life. This is something that Paul is writing against. No, the real and true God is the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But Zeus was also one that liked to deceive. He used deception. And this is, again, contrasted by Paul as he is teaching Titus to be one of the truth, and that the God is the God of truth. And so as we consider that whole umbrella that which Paul is writing and instructing Titus, it sheds light on the brief instructions that he has here for the older men. Now, we shouldn't look at the brief words that Paul has for the older men and think that he's letting them off the hook easy, or that he feels he has to admonish the other groups a little bit more. He just covers a lot in a few words. Now, we'll be looking at this instruction to the older men in 2 points. And the whole overarching application that we'll be considering is for older men to rely on God's grace to become more godly. And if, as with the weeks unfold, Lord willing, as Pastor Tim McCracken is here next week, he'll be opening the Word for us Sunday morning, so we'll take a break. But then in the subsequent weeks, all of our applications are going to be a variation of that theme. It's a call to rely on God's grace to become more godly, and what it looks like to be more godly as Paul gives instruction through Titus. And as we consider the instruction that is given, it really breaks down into 2 areas. First, older men are called to be sober, reverent, and temperate. And then secondly, older men are called to be sound in faith, love, and patience. So first of all, older men are called to be sober, reverent, and temperate. Who are the older men? Who is this group? Who can be added to it? Or who shouldn't be considered? Well, it's similar in the Greek to the word that we have that gives us the word elder. It's not exactly like it. It's slightly different. When the Scripture talks about the elders of the church, it uses a slightly different version of that word. But it's similar in understanding. There is a reverence that is to be given of those who have experience, of those who have gone before us, of those who should have a little bit more wisdom as life has been, had a little bit more experience of life in this earth. But it's not the office of elder that's being pointed to here. He's dealt with that earlier in the letter, briefly. This is laity in the church. These are the older men of the congregation. But there's also a way, and we'll touch on this a little bit in the second point, that this has also a spiritual age to it as well. And what I mean by that is you might have a younger man in the church that's in his mid-40s, that's been a believer for as long as he can remember, And at the same time, you might have an older man physically in that congregation who maybe just came to faith in Christ. Maybe he's lived a life that is one filled with those, you know, what we consider the exciting testimonies of life. And he's lived away from the church. He's lived away from God. And God, in his grace and his mercy and his timing, has brought him to a point in later in life to into the fold. He's brought him into the covenant community. You know, as you consider that, although on the outside he might be an older man, spiritually speaking, he's more of an infant and a babe in Christ that needs spiritual maturity. So there is this idea, too, of a kind of a spiritual age, which is referenced here. But it is predominantly of a physical age. As, you know, in most circumstances, in the ordinary way in which God works, there is this generational aspect to the church, where one generation comes and it raises up the next generation. And so you have within the church this kind of generational aspect to it. So this group, first and foremost, is those that would be considered the older men of the congregation. Well, what are they called to do? They're called, first of all, to be sober. Another way we could translate that would be to be sober-minded. Now, when we consider this idea of being sober or sober-minded, it does carry with it that idea they're not to be, you know, intoxicated. Their mind isn't to be distracted by things that would cause impairment in their mental abilities, in whatever form that might take. They're to be sober. But there's also a disposition which I would call an appropriate solemnness to life. Now, this doesn't mean that they're those men who never laugh. That they're those men, or they're not supposed to laugh, they're not supposed to enjoy life, they're not supposed to find humor in anything at all around the world. No, that's not what God is talking about here. It's an appropriate solemnness, meaning it treats life with the proper respect, with the end that is in view. You know, there are those that we might run into that just treat life as kind of a joke, almost. That this is all that there is here and now. Let's go out and just enjoy it for all we want. Let's not care about consequences or actions. But no, these men, they're called, these older men in the church are called to have an appropriate solemnness to life. And that they look at the world around them in the view of eternity that is to come. That the what goes on here in this life and the choices that we make have consequences. And that chief choice of all is whether or not to follow Christ. But to be of a mindset of being able and ready and willing to be able to mentor and encourage those younger than them to follow the Lord Jesus. Now again, laughter is not forbidden. You know, some of the most godly men that I've known have been men who might be considered jolly. And they usually have an appropriate humor. I can think of one that sometimes you question that appropriateness, but still a godly man. And his humor was always on point and brought a lesson. Let us not overread into what Paul is saying here. God laughs as well. God has created laughter. The Lord Jesus was known as a man of sorrows, but if you consider his interaction with the woman caught in adultery, and the crowd was ready to stone her, and Jesus gave that line, "He who is without sin, cast the first stone." And then we're told that he just kind of draws in the dirt. We're not sure what he was drawing, but he's there. He's used a stick or a finger, we're not told, but he's just drawing in the dirt. And the scene is that one by one, the men drop their stones and walk away. And after a period of time, he looks up, and I'm paraphrasing, basically saying, "No one stoned you? Well, I don't judge you either. go and sin no more. There is humor in that. You know, as Jesus gives instruction where he's talking about not judging our brother or sister harshly, to consider first our own judging and then being able to judge rightly our brother and sister. He uses this imagery of removing the log from your own eye before removing the speck in your brother's eye. And that word for log is not just, you know, a log we might put in the fireplace. That word for log there is like that beam that's up in the rafters there. So you can imagine probably the chuckles in the crowd that people would have as they consider this mental image of a man that has this massive beam sticking out of his eye, trying to meticulously take a speck out of his brother's eye. Kind of a ridiculous image. Our Lord has humor. And it is not something that I think some people can read this call to be sober, to be sober-minded, and go so far as to go the way of being what we call a stoic that really has no emotion at all. And that's not what God is calling. He's calling, as I word it, an appropriate solemnness to life, keeping in mind what is to come. Older men are also called to be reverent. Another way we could translate that would be dignified. And what Paul is getting at here is that the older men are to be those who are worthy of respect. They're to conduct their lives in a way that people could look at them and model their life after them. You know, we have, regardless of your view of our current president or past presidents, just specifically for the office that they hold, there is a respect that is due to them that is separate from who they are as a man. There is that office of president that demands respect. We're to give them that respect because of that office. But the previous men who have held that office are, in the current one, are questionable in their personal character of deserving actual respect. And that's not to be the case with those in the church. You know, not just the older men, but, you know, younger men, the youth of the church, young women, young girls, older women. We should live our lives and conduct ourselves in a way that we are worthy of that respect. That it's not just something that is given because maybe we have fewer or a little more gray hair than other people. But it is when their lives are looked upon and you can see and their speech is heard and you can hear, there's like, yes, that is someone worthy of following. They're respectable. They're dignified. Now, the other thing that older men are called to be is here temperate. Another way we could translate that is as self-controlled. Now, this is also something that we see in the others that are other as well. Older women likewise, reverent, not slanderers, not given much wine. That self-control there is contained in that. We have for the young men, they're also to be sober-minded, showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound in speech. I mean, they all kind of contain this idea of being something that of a self-controlled nature. And this points us to the very fruit of the Spirit that is given to us in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 to 23. You know, as the fruit of the Spirit are related out, it's got all these things of love and joy and peace and gentleness and patience. And then it ends with this one of self-controlled. And if you consider that, it seems a little bit of a contradiction. You know, when we say the word someone is self-controlled, we have this idea that they are able to rein in their various desires. They are able to live a life that is just reined in and on point, and they don't deviate. They're self-controlled, whether that's in their speech, what they eat, how they exercise, what they drink, whatever it might be, all the various areas of life. It tends to be something that we look at them and think, they are doing this. But the Lord, in giving us the fruit of the Spirit, in giving us self-control as a fruit of the Holy Spirit, shows that this self-control is not a self-control that comes from within. It is something that is produced in us. It is a work of God in us to make our lives more in conformity to His truth. It is a fruit of His work. Now, scattered throughout these verses in chapter 2 are reasons why we're called to do these things, or specifically as we're looking at the older men. Now, it's not specifically said to older men, but we shouldn't overlook it as it's said to the other groups, as it somehow doesn't apply to the instructions given to older men. First of all, in verse 5, in giving instructions to younger women, he says that the word of God may not be blasphemed. In verse 8, to the young men, be sound in speech, that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. And then in verse 10, dealing with bondservants, it ends, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. With these things pointing to the fact of the Word of God not being blasphemed, the idea of living a life where no one has anything evil to say of you, or the idea that the adorning, making beautiful the doctrine of God, it's a reminder that we're called to live in this way because we represent our God. We represent Jesus. We represent the Heavenly Father. We represent the Holy Spirit, the triune God. We represent as Christians who God is in our life. When people know that you are a believer, they will judge God based upon what you do and say. And that may seem like something that's, well, that's not really fair. That's a lot of pressure and burden to put on me. But that is the truth. You know, when there's issues in the church that are public and they're broadcasted throughout the world, the shame in it is, you know, victims that are involved and very whatever the issue might be, and those that are hurt and needing help. But brothers and sisters, one of the greater tragedies is that the name of Christ is thrown in the mud in those instances. We represent Jesus in our lives. And we're called to live in this way, not simply because, yeah, this is a good thing to do, but it's a testimony to the world around us. When we say we're Christians, and then our lives don't match that profession, it drives people away from Jesus. And we want the goal of our lives to be lives that draw people to Him. And so what we do and what we say need to match what we profess as what we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, we need to keep all these instructions, and this is why I skipped over these and first gave a message last week on verses 11 to 14 to set the foundation. We can't remove what is required of us from the grace of God. You know, God, this is the wonderful thing about our Lord, is that He has expectations of us and He calls us to live in a certain way. But He doesn't just kick us out the door and say, get at it. He says, no, I want you to be this way. And I am going to make you this way. He gives us the grace not only to remove our sin and make the relationship with us right and good between us and Him, but He also gives us the grace to then make us and to mold us and to shape us into those men and women that He wants us to be. And this is a lifelong process until He comes. It's a big word that we use called sanctification. And what that word sanctification means is simply that God is making us more like Jesus. That's all that that means. And it is a lifelong thing where he confronts us with sin in his word. He changes us, he molds us, and he shapes us, and he gives us the strength to do what he calls us to do. And so our prayer should be, as this point comes to a close, may we rely more on that grace of God to glorify him as he calls us to do. Now, there's another kind of three things that Paul gives instruction here that are all tied together. And this is our second point, that older men are called to be sound in faith, love, and patience. Now, as we consider these, what does it mean to be sound in faith? There are three words that are tied together, all bound together with this word sound. Now, as we consider something that is sound, it's something that's secure and sure. It's not easily moved or shaken. So first of all, older men are called to be those who are sound in the faith. There are those who are sure of what they believe in. They have a knowledge of what they hold to, and they're able to hold to it rightly, or they have a right knowledge of what they believe. They're not deviating from the Word of God. They're holding to it and being sound, stable, and sure. They're also called to be sound in love. You know, as we consider being sound in love, it is being that example of what it is to love one another and our brothers and sisters. They're to be sound and firm and established in how they show love to one another, but then also examples in how we show our love to Christ. But then they're also to be sound. The translation here is in steadfastness, or we could say patience. This idea of steadfastness is something that is faithful, something that endures, something that doesn't fade away. Again, these are all tied together. Faith, love, and steadfastness. Now, usually, Paul ties together faith, hope, and love. He covers hope here extensively in verses 11 to 14. That as we live our lives in a way that glorifies God, we do so based on the grace of God that he has given us, looking to that blessed hope that is to come when Christ returns in his glory. You know, this blessed hope is to be what we have our eyes set upon, what we are looking forward to, what we are expecting, what we are longing for, of Jesus to return in his glory. In that vision of keeping our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ returning in his glory and that promise, again, is to focus our hearts and minds so that we are sound in faith, love, and here, steadfastness. You know, as we consider older men, this is specifically called to. You know, as those who have walked the faith for more years than others in the church, there is an amazing testimony that is given as one who has walked many years, as God has preserved them and maintained them in his grace, this steadfastness, this patience, this faithfulness. You know, as I was a pastor in Seattle, you know, one of our elder saints was, when we moved here, she was in her mid-90s. And one of my conversations with her, and I know that this is a verse dealing with older men, and I'm giving an illustration of an older woman, but it holds true, as we'll look at, Lord willing, in a couple weeks. The older women are called to the same type of steadfastness. You know, in a conversation with her, you know, she felt like she couldn't really do much anymore. You know, she had reached a point in life that she just couldn't really do much in the church anymore, and she kind of felt bad about it. But as we talked and we prayed, you know, the Lord provide an opportunity to impress upon her, like, no, this is, her testimony is one of amazing grace that God has given her. As she had been in that church throughout most of her life, and the Lord had maintained her faith, and she had endured various hardships and seasons in life, and there she is, worshiping. And as the young people see her, there's this great encouragement, and like, there's someone who has endured a life of faith, and the Lord is still preserving her. And she still has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this is what Paul is talking about, specifically with the older men. And it's something that all of God's children are to seek after, this steadfastness. But again, we must come down and root ourselves in verses 11 to 14. Because that steadfastness, that soundness in the faith, the soundness in love, that doesn't come through our own strength of pulling ourselves up, as we might say, from our bootstraps and get going with life. No, this is something that God works in us. It is His grace that saves us, and it's His grace that is shaping us and changing us. It is His grace that is making us and preserving us. And so what these verses ultimately point us to do is to go to God in prayer, to rest in His grace, to pray to Him, Lord, make me sober-minded. Lord, make me dignified, reverent. Make me temperate, self-controlled, Lord. Lord, make me sound in faith and love and patience or steadfastness. Work in me, Lord. And we have a promise, brothers and sisters, that when we pray according to the will of God, we have what we ask for. And God has clearly declared to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 that it is the will of God that you be sanctified. Again, that's a big word that means made like Jesus. So when we pray, God, make me this way as you have called me to be, we can pray that with confidence that in His grace, God will perform that work. Now, it may not be in our timing. The Apostle Paul said he had what he called a thorn in the flesh, that he prayed repeatedly, God, take this away from me. But what God did, and as he delayed in answering that prayer, is he gave Paul confidence that my strength is made great in your weakness, or my grace is sufficient for you in weakness. It's all again pointing us to the grace of God in resting and relying upon His goodness. And so that's why, as we consider these verses over the next several weeks, that's going to be the common theme. We are called to act. Sanctification is called a work of God's free grace in our shorter catechism. And that's different than the other word that we use, the big word justification, where God declares us, you are holy in my sight. You are righteous in my sight through Christ's work. Our catechism says that's an act of God's free grace, meaning that's a one-time declaration that He makes. But His work of sanctification, it's a work. It's an ongoing process. And it's one that He invites us into and that He calls us into. It's one where Scripture at the same time says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, but yet at the same time says that our salvation is a sure thing and it is done. Because God is the one who is at work. And this is the motivation for us as we rely on His grace to get our hands dirty in our own lives and to work out what He calls us to be, not relying on our own strength, but praying to Him to work His work in our hearts, that His fruit would be seen in our lives. And so, brothers and sisters, especially you older men this morning, rely on God's grace to become more godly. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace. As we consider Your grace and Your actions towards us, it is truly amazing It is truly marvelous and truly wonderful and truly in many ways incomprehensible, as your grace is infinite and extends beyond the heights we can view. Lord, the way in which you have shown us grace of taking us out of darkness and bringing us into your light, and the way in which you continue to show us grace in giving us, Lord, the strength to pursue godliness, giving us the desire to be like you, and giving us, Lord, the love to live in a way that would glorify your holy name. Again, Lord, we acknowledge that we are weak and we are frail, but we rejoice that you know this, and that your power and strength and grace are perfected in our weakness as you receive the glory as we live for you. May you make us, Lord, more like Christ. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.